Once again, we find ourselves at the beginning, or at the doorstep, if you will, of the Holy Fast. This time of spiritual athleticism, spiritual struggle, where we are called and we should be getting in the mindset of preparing ourselves, cleaning up our spiritual house, and purifying ourselves of all that has accumulated in the past year, all that shouldn't be there, all the passions, all the lusts of the flesh, and all of our desires, so that we can make room for the coming of our Lord, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within ourselves. This gospel is always prayed on the last Sunday before the Holy Lent starts. And we know that Lent kind of moves around in the calendar slightly back and forth, depending on when the Holy Feast of the Resurrection falls. And so this gospel is not tied to this Sunday in particular in February, but it's tied to the beginning of our Holy Fast, which means that when we read this gospel and we would pray it, we should do so with the understanding that it should have an impact, an influence, a relevance to our fasting and to the beginning of our journey tomorrow. Fasting is one of the spiritual things that we do that prepares us for Christ's coming, that prepares us for the divine indwelling in us, to be more aware of it, because Christ indeed is everywhere, but for us to we speak metaphorically of his coming, because we need to become more aware of his presence. But because it's the spiritual struggle and the spiritual asceticism that is demanded of us is so broad, and it could go into in multiple different ways, the church, in her love and in her compassion, always reminds us of these three so-called pillars of ascetic life. That is charitable deeds, good works, prayer, and fasting. And so we have this gospel from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 6. And it starts by giving advice about how to do charitable deeds properly. The word charitable deeds here, in fact, it occurs twice in the passage. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. And then slightly later it says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. But in fact, in the original text of the Gospel of St. Matthew, which was written in Greek, there are two different words. The first time it is acts of righteousness, literally, dikaiosyne, righteousness or justice. But the other point which touched me more was a different word choice, eleemosyne, which means acts of mercy. So we should not think in particular that charitable deeds, which has a very specific meaning in English, as just giving material things to somebody in need necessarily, because indeed you may go days throughout the fast without encountering anyone, depending on where you drive. I know that a lot of us encounter people in need on our drives to and from work and so forth. But if you're like me and you drive in Irvine most of the time, sorry, one of the three things just dropped, right? No, that's not the case, because it's acts of mercy. Acts of mercy means anyone that you encounter, you can express mercy towards them, even if you're not exactly literally dipping your hand in your pocket and pulling a dollar. And the other thing was prayer. And the message was, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And so because they do this to be seen by men, they have their reward already, and their Father who is in heaven does not reward them. And then later, after the Lord's Prayer, there's similar advice that has to do with fasting. It says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, meaning a sad face, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, do exact opposite things that would make you look like you're not fasting, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And then your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And so we have to think this week and for the rest of the fast about charity, that is acts of mercy, prayer, and fasting. But in particular, in all three examples here, two things are emphasized. Hypocrisy in doing these things, in doing acts that are in themselves good, but when done hypocritically, you receive no reward, and then wrong motives. He doesn't say, don't give to people in need publicly. It simply says, the hypocrites do this to be seen by men, or to have glory from men, and that's the wrong motive. St. John Chrysostom emphasizes this in his commentary, and makes the good point to his listeners that it's not that public nature of this act that makes it blameworthy in the sight of God, because indeed, especially when it comes to prayer, we all pray publicly. We're all here in the same room and everybody sees that you're praying, or at least you appear to be. And so it's not public prayer that is blamed. We're not being told that you should only pray in secret and never appear to be praying to others, or that you should never do an act of mercy where anybody else is present in the vicinity and may see you doing it. But the emphasis here is on motive. And in both cases, he says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites who do this that they may have glory from men. Or later on when it comes to prayer, he says the hypocrites love to pray standing in the synagogues, corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And the same occurs down here for fasting, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Not because if you were to fast so strenuously that you would naturally appear to be fasting, that would be a bad thing. But simply, if you do so on purpose to be observed by others, that would be blameworthy. And so we have to think of hypocrisy, and hypocrisy, typically, when we think about hypocrisy, it means somebody posing in front of others, appearing to be what they're not, right? That's what we think of as hypocrite. You're pretending to be something you are not. But a more pernicious and a more, if you will, tricky form of hypocrisy is even internal, inside of ourselves. When we are not honest with ourselves and see ourselves truly as we are. And a big part of the fasting, a big part of the mission of our fast is to come more in touch or become more aware of who we really are before God. This is the flip coin, the flip side of the coin of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We are called to become pure so that we can see God, but the other side of that is that when you become pure, when you purify yourselves from your passions, from the lusts of the flesh, you might also come in touch more with who you really are. You come to see yourself. And it's a difficult, and it's supposed to be a difficult and definitely painful process. But that's what we should focus on. Who am I in the sight of God? Where do I stand? Where have I placed myself because of my passions and my desires? And if I clear the way by clearing the lusts of the flesh, the things that I have placed between me and God, then divine light can shine on me. And in that case, I will really see myself, and it won't be pretty. And it won't be pretty. But that's the point. And once you realize that, once you learn about yourself, who you really are, how you really stand before God, and the degree to which you have alienated yourself, and I speak about myself as well, from God, then we all have a chance when we repent, when we return to God with full knowledge and full awareness of what we have done and how we have lived. So let's purify our motives and our goals. Let's not fast and you know, focus on the details. If you're reading every ingredient label, if you are approaching the fast as a formula, if after so many years of fasting multiple times a year, you have come to do this as a kind of a natural reaction when the fast starts, you know exactly what you're going to eat, you know exactly what you're going to do, it's become more of a routine to you, then time to step back and get out of your comfort zone. Because while just getting used to the dietary aspect of fast may have been difficult at an earlier stage in your life. For all of us, it was the same. If that has become now routine, if that has become habitual and something you don't have to think about too much, then you have to step out of that and find something else that God may want you to do beyond simply observing a dietary restriction. Again, if your motive in the fast, if you have set a goal for yourself, I'm going to lose a certain number of pounds, or I'm going to become healthier physically, if that's it, there's a problem. Because in the end of the day, Christ didn't come to make us physically fit, but spiritually fit. And whatever we do physically is just an expression of the internal state that we have to have spiritually as well. Perhaps we don't brag as much as the gospel here implies. The gospel is talking about those who may give you know, charitable deeds or provide to others who are in need, or perhaps pray in public and brag about it, appear to others as doing so. And this was definitely very fitting in a society that was deeply religious as the Jewish community in which our Christ lived. And perhaps in this day and age, in which it is a lot of times considered taboo to proclaim your religiosity publicly, that may not really occur literally in that sense, in which you are, you know, praying and bragging about it. But many times, while our motive is not to brag about fasting or to brag about good deeds or to brag about praying, the motive is still lacking or it is still wrong. A lot of us approach the fast and we have no plan whatsoever. We have no motive, no goal, no desire for anything in particular. And that's where cleaning ourselves comes in, because then you realize what you lack and you may realize what you are in need of. And what you are in need of, then you can pursue it wholeheartedly with a focus. Not approaching the fast simply as, well, that's what we do, and time to do that again, and there's this dietary thing that we gotta do and I'm used to it now and it's fine. But to actually have a goal for ourselves, a personal goal that only you and our Lord will really know. But the hypocrisy that I talked about, to come back to that, it's really impossible, I think, in our day and age to really come to knowledge of ourselves when we are always distracted by everything around us. It's become almost fashionable for many people to turn off Facebook when the fast starts. But there's value in that. Especially in the last few months, we've become bombarded every day with politics. And everybody, it seems to me, depending on what kind of social media bubble you've created around yourself, whether on Facebook or Twitter or any of our other social media, depending on the people that you've selected in order to watch and to follow and so forth, every time you pick up your phone and you look at one of those sites, you're either bombarded with politics, where everybody seems to have become an expert in what is good for our country, or you're bombarded with, depending on who you follow, sometimes it's self-aggrandizement. Look at me, where I've gone, what I've eaten, what I've done, the important things that are a part of my life. Essentially, those social bubbles that we've created for ourselves have become a smorgasbord, if you will, of all assortments of human weaknesses. Whether it is pride or arrogance, gluttony, anger. There's a lot of anger these days on social media. And that's just one part of how we distract ourselves. I'm focusing on that because we all can relate to it. Almost everybody here, even my own parents, have smartphones and they have social media and they follow these things. And I can speak to everyone at the same time. But you look at your own life and see what's distracting you. And a big part of what we start doing tomorrow is not just to get back to used to being burritos, but it's also to discover within our own lives what is distracting so that I can eliminate it. Because once you do that, then you can really fight this hypocrisy that this gospel is talking about. Because again, the hypocrisy is not just posing in front of others, pretending to be holy or pretending to be fasting appropriately, that like the gospel implies, but a lot of times it's internal. I can't see myself appropriately because I'm distracting myself all day with trivia, with ephemeral things. So, Anabuna's advice, I'm not going to get into our father very much, but there's only one point that I think is quite appropriate for today in particular, as we are beginning to prepare for our fast. We typically pray and say, give us this day our daily bread. That's the typical English translation that we always have memorized for most of our lives. Surprisingly, the Greek original of our Lord's Prayer is much harder to translate, and it's not as straightforward. The adjective that we translate here as daily is periousion. Sorry, my mistake. It's epiousion. I was reading about both adjectives yesterday. And epiousion is typically translated as to come after, that is, the bread of tomorrow, to come on the heels of, or to come upon, if you will, epiousion. And St. Cyril, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, when he expounds on the Lord's Prayer, he reads the adjective more as, give us today our sufficient bread, meaning we're not asking God for riches, especially riches of the belly, because we're about to start the fast, but for God to just sustain us, to help us sustain our health physically. Only that is that which is sufficient, that which is needful, is what we ask God for. But the most literal meaning of the adjective is the bread of tomorrow. So we're asking God for the bread of tomorrow today, which sounds kind of a little different, a little odd. But we may also think of it in eschatological terms, in terms of the bread of tomorrow is first of all the Lord's body and blood, which we do receive almost daily, if you can, but at least once a week. And that is the bread of tomorrow. The bread of tomorrow, because we will partake of it fully, in the fullest sense of the word, without any media, without anything in between, to stand between us and God in the kingdom of heaven. So it is the bread of tomorrow, because then we get to be fully with our Lord. It's also the word of God, and there should be a little bit more reading of the Bible in our fast. And that is the word of God and our daily bread. So even if you are not in a position where you can partake of the Lord's body and blood daily during Lent, and almost no one is, there are, however, liturgies every day, in at least in some church in the diocese. But even if you're not in that position, and that's completely understandable, there is the word of God that is in his scriptures. And that is our daily bread. And that is the bread of tomorrow, because everything we do directs our attention towards the kingdom of heaven. So we're always thinking of the bread of tomorrow, where Christ feeds us directly with his word, with his body, with his blood, and with himself. And so no matter how you look at it, whether you prefer, especially in Arabic, there's two different ways to say our Father, whether you say it is, give us today our sufficient bread, or give us today the bread of tomorrow, either way, it is quite appropriate at this time when we start, because we don't want more than what is sufficient physically, but we definitely want what is more abundant and much more than sufficient when it comes to spiritual things. And that is the word of God, and that is his divine body and precious blood that sustains us and that keeps us on this journey until the end when we meet him. May the Lord bless our fast. May he help us focus and give us motive and give us direction and give us clarity of vision, so that we may not only perceive him in people around us and in his word, but also perceive ourselves truly, which is the more difficult task. And glory be to him now and forever, on the ages of ages. Amen.